God's word out, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Brother Jason, some of the others are handing out a little lesson here. I don't know what we're going to do tonight. Some of y'all wonder about that every service. But I truly had, this is what we've been preaching through. And so we were already here, but then God gave me another little lesson I was working on. Then I put them both together. Divided them by two, kept not getting. And then started working on Sundays. We're going to be heading into Jeremiah pretty soon. So I got on that. So the Lord had me weeping, the weeping prophet. But anyway, we're going to pray God will give us something tonight. We'll fill in these blanks and it'll help us on a practical lesson tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. You follow along quietly as I read out loud. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, which will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that you shall be enlarged, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Father, help us tonight. There's so much there, and you need to help me concentrate on certain things to be able to get the message across tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can hold your place there, but sometime during tonight, I'm going to be going back to 1 Samuel. So I've already marked my place in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. I was studying this, and of course, I've been preaching through this book, so I've always knew where I was going and trying to keep abreast of things. And but as I was studying this, the story of David and Goliath came to my mind. And so I have titled this, The Apostle Paul and King David, or A Picture of Spiritual Warfare. So this will either be a very good sermon, or it will be the worst thing I've ever done. So we're going to see how it turns out, all right? But the idea I want us to get across here is there are certain things we want to fill in these blanks that will help us. In studying this, look at this, you know the story. Paul's already dealt with so many issues in 1 Corinthians. He's come to 2 Corinthians, of course, and there was a letter in between there, and he's writing back to them, thankful that they listened to Titus and that, you know, Titus came back and gave him a good report, but still telling them certain things. I've mentioned this many times, but in most of the books of Paul, he's constantly defending his apostleship because he wasn't one of the original 12, and because of who he was as Saul, the murderer and killer of Christians and all that, persecutor of the church. He was constantly doing that. If you remember in 1 Corinthians, he dealt with the fact of some said I'm a Paul, some said I'm a Peter, and on down the line there. So he's still dealing with that, saying that we are only what God made us to be. He said, I could boast and say this and that, but I'm just who God made me to be, and that's what he wants to get across. He's talking about those letters. And he says, some of you say that the letters are bold, but me, I'm going to be weak. He said, when I get there, I want what I say, what my walk and talk and written things to line up together, okay? So we're understanding all that. So number one, they were not chosen. I'm talking about David, and I'm talking about Paul. They were not chosen because of their appearance, their appearances, their bodily structure. Let's look at some verses here in Corinthians, then we'll turn back to 1 Samuel. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. And look down at verse 8, Paul again, For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for your edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. And then verse 10, For his letters say that they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So what I'm trying to say is, Paul is saying, it's not my appearance. It's not my physical. You understand, we already read the portion of Scripture here, so you know we're going to deal with spiritual warfare versus the flesh. Because they said he's walking in the flesh. So he's saying to them, listen, look how I look. You're saying that my bodily presence, I'm base. You're saying that I'm weak. And of course, when we read all of Paul's letters, we know he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed for three times. It may have been, some folks say it was epilepsy. Some folks say it was because his eyes were weak. And we don't know exactly, but all those things are probably true from the way we read about him. And he had some, he wasn't Joel Osteen, praise God. I mean, he didn't look like, evidently like too much, but we're not about us, are we? We're about the man of God. He's the man of God. I want you to hold your place there and turn back to 1 Samuel. We're going to be doing this on every one of these points. It's more of a lesson tonight. And I want you to see this in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. Talking about David and his brothers. Remember when Samuel had gone there to anoint? Saul had disobeyed God and he'd been removed from that authority. And that happens when men of God do not do what they're supposed to do. God removes them. Don't be afraid to think that and say that, okay? And then he said here, though, he's now looking at the sons of Jesse. And in verse 6, he says, It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Verse 7, And the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The whole story of this whole message tonight is going to be fighting the spirit and the flesh. We're realizing that. So he says, you can't choose him by that. And then in verse 12, And he sent and brought him, this is talking about David, now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him. But he didn't do it because he looked good. Ruddy means reddish looking, and most people believe he had sort of a reddish hair, but red looking and all that, and beautiful countenance. Of course, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's out there killing lions and bears and writing the Psalms and all that kind of stuff. But his appearance is not why God chose him, because his brother looked bigger and stronger and more toward the battle. And Samuel took it, of course, and anointed him. Verse 13, And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And from that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. And then look at verse 18 of the same chapter. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing and a mighty man, mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and is a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, that's all true, but David hadn't even fought Goliath yet. He was seeing in that man what God was placing in him. And we can see by the Spirit in men and women that live for God something that's there and that's coming and all those kind of things. And then turn over to chapter 17. Stay there in Samuel. Keep those two places. And verse 42, this is what the Goliath saw when he saw David. Our first little point there was they were not chosen because of their appearance. Verse 42 of chapter 17, Fee-fi-fo-fum, the giant comes out there and he says, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God." I just wanted you to see that that's how Paul was saying, y'all see me as a base man, as a weak contemporary. My speech is not even good. You see me as somebody like that. But Paul had God all over him. He had the Spirit of God in his life. David was anointed by Samuel, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. They saw him as a young, inexperienced man, a young boy, but God was upon him. So the first thing we want to see here is that God does not choose us because of our appearance, age, physical abilities, or any of those things. Not even the natural abilities that you have. Number two, where did their authority and their approval come from? That's the next two words. Their authority and their approval. Not some things in 1 Samuel, then go back to 2 Corinthians. We'll do that back and forth. But it came from the Lord. I think I've already mentioned it, but verse 34 through 37 of 1 Samuel, David in verse 33, and Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Verse 34, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, this is good Bible gymnastics tonight. We'll move back and forth. Verse 18 of chapter 10, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And if I had time, you could turn there with me. Paul, in many different cases, would say things like, "Was I not beaten of rods and thrice shipwrecked and went through this and went through that?" Or could he not say, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I had studied the Old Testament law. I knew all these things." But what Paul is saying is this: God is my authority. What David is saying, I killed a lion, I killed a bear, but the Lord is the one that killed that lion and killed that bear, and he'll kill that giant. One of our biggest failures in our life as Christians is our successes. Because we get to where we're accomplishing things and we think we're doing it. And but by the grace of God, there go I for any evil thing out there in the world. And so their authority, and Paul was constantly showing that his authority wasn't in his ability, but in his obedience to God. Our authority in life is not because of anything we have inerrant in us, but because of God's, as we obey Him, He blesses us and the Holy Spirit leads in our life. Number three, I want you to see their armor or their weapons, if you will. Now we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, verse 3. Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." I'm going to spend a little time with this, and the fourth point is just a bonus point. The Bible tells us over and over again that we are to choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Romans and Corinthians and other places tell us over and over again, Paul said that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I say things as a preacher, or I'm talking to a Sunday school class, or talking to my kids or anybody else, and I say things like this, and I say we're nothing but what God does for us or God helps us with or whatever, I'm not just saying that. I know that in my own pride, sometimes I think I've achieved things, but I've lived long enough as a Christian and seen myself fail so many times and saw other people that I know fail or fall or get away from God or make mistakes. I'm so glad that He is ever willing to forgive us and bring us back. Amen? And so we do serve a living God. The Holy Spirit of God does live in us. And what Paul is trying to say to them, he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. Of course, God knows we're getting it for today too, and other churches. And he's saying those folks who they've been through so much garbage and so many things have happened in their life, but they've got it right. I can't go back and prove all that. We've done that in weeks gone past. And yet they still have some doubt about him. So he's saying to them again, I want to remind you folks again, this is not a physical war. It is a spiritual war. We worry about Korea and I won't get into all the politics of Kim Jong-un and all that kind of stuff. And then him and Trump's going to meet together. Listen, my biggest battle these days is not start studying about the rapture because I believe it's coming. I mean, I see all these things lining up and I know every preacher's done that. But my point is this, though. And I got folks in the military, and I love our military. We just had a military funeral here just a few weeks ago, and I was in the military. I'm proud of America. I'm red, white, and blue, and all that kind of stuff. But it scares me to death when I hear these young men say, nobody can whoop America. We're the best. We're the toughest. We're the meanest. We're the baddest. And I understand they got to have that mentality. But I'm telling you, but by the grace of God, there wouldn't be an America. And so we are blessed beyond measure. It's not wrong to be thankful for what we have and grateful for what we have. And it is wrong not to be working hard at doing the best you can do and giving it all to God. And whatsoever thy hand find, do with all your might. But even when it's all said and done, we need to say, thank you, Jesus. So we're getting here, and Paul's trying to get them to see this. You remember one time when they accused Jesus of doing things through the power of Beelzebub or the devil? And basically he's saying, well, if I'm doing it by the devil, I'm defeating myself. That's who you think I am. Every time people see things that are of God, there's always that element of people who will put that devil's name on it or say it's not of God. Brother Fletcher and I were talking today, and Stephen Hawkins passed away. Departed from this life. Y'all know who he is, right? Evidently a very, very brilliant man and all these kind of things, but as far as I know, he went out without God. Made some comments in his life that showed that. Basically, he believed what most humanists believe, we are our own gods. If we can understand this and understand that. Brother Fletcher and I are sort of in agreement that he invented all those, what they called quad. He did that for the Antichrist when he gets here, because remember, that's going to be some big thing. We won't go in that tonight, but anyway. It's sad that he's lost, but what I'm saying is, we look at him and say, there's a man who was a genius, better than Einstein, da-da-da-da-da, and all this kind of stuff. But millions, yea, billions of people in this world today are still living their lives thinking that they got it made, they got it all put together, they know all the answers, and they don't know the answer. And so he says here in verse, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And God says that in different ways two or three times in his scriptures, because the truth of the matter is we tend to get in the flesh, right? You burnt my bacon again? That doesn't happen in my house. I cook my own bacon. I've learned how to avoid those kind of issues. But, I mean, or we get so mad at somebody for something. And it really is hard for us to remind ourselves these are spiritual warfares. I'm not saying spooky warfares, because sometimes people get so spooky about things. You still have to stop at a red light or go or whatever. You know, there's things like that, but you are in a spiritual battle. Look at the next verse. For the weapons, and I had the word armor because it goes to all the other things there, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Remember that word carnal. We get the word carnival. Fleshly. Lustly, fleshly thing. That's really a bad, when they have those New Orleans type things, they talk about these carnivals. That's really evil things, what that stands for. But he said, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now I know in my mind I see the walls of Jericho come falling down. But what God is saying here, to stay with our thought, God is able to do all those things. He's able to deliver people from evil sins and drugs and addictions. He is able to do that. But it starts here. What these verses in context are talking about is the very thing I just mentioned. It means that God is able to give us the understanding of what is truth and right, the opposite of humanism. God is able to help us understand. We understand creation. We see Him who is invisible, where others don't. But he said pulling down, that word pulling down, that literally means that, destroying. It has the word destroying behind it. Strongholds has the idea of a fortress or fort, a fortress. And God says that our warfare is not to the flesh, it's not carnal, but mighty through God, able to destroy forts and fortresses and strongholds of the devil. Now here's what happens sometimes, if I can just be practical. Sometimes some stronghold gets in our life and we pray about it and say, God, take it away. And when he don't, we go ahead and live in it. It takes more than that. God is working in our life and wants to do things. Paul is giving the idea here that I don't just have a warfare one day a week. I live with the power, the mighty power of God, to win those spiritual battles, to beat those things, but it's daily. See, we talk about wanting to walk with God, but if we'll be honest with ourselves, we want everything to be okay, and if we need God, it's okay, but we don't really want to bother him or be bothered by him. I'm being a little facetious there. I love God. I am so glad I'm saved. God changed my life forever and a day, and I'm so thankful, but I know this, sometimes I'm just glad things are going good. But the truth of the matter is, when things are going bad, is when I spend more time with him. Because that's when I got to have him then. He knows that. And so, weapons of warfare mighty, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations. I looked at imaginations up, and I know it's not evil to imagine. We tell our kids, boy, you got a wild imagination. It has the idea there, though, of our reasoning. Casting down false reasonings, false ideas. We've got to be careful what goes through our mind. The devil will throw those fiery darts, and we can quench them by faith, but sometimes they get stuck in there, and we put them on replay. And God says he is able to cast them down. Those, by the way, pulling down, casting down, tearing down high things, it all has the idea of when we let the flesh get involved, the devil get involved, spiritual things that are anti-God, they always take the highest place. The devil said what? I will be like the Most High God. There's something there, folks. He doesn't just, some folks think, well, I'll just let the devil in a little place here. He never settles for the lower or littler place. He wants to be top dog. He's always pushing for that. All these things. In our thoughts and our minds, somebody says, well, can't we just believe a little bit of creation, a little bit of evolution? It won't work that way because you're going to wind up going the wrong way. See? Well, I mean, you fundamentalists, y'all are so hardcore on everything. Can't we just do a little this, a little that? You can't play with sin and get by with it. And in our minds, it happens this way. And that's where it all starts, the battles in the mind. Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you hear the word captivity, sometimes you think of us being in captivity, but what God is saying is, we, through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God, have the power to put captive those evil thoughts. We can get the right kind of thoughts. I told you all that silly little thing about me having dreams years ago after watching a scary show on TV back in the 60s. Now, I some of y'all weren't in here, but anyway, back in the 60s, I watched can you imagine a spooky show from the 60s compared to what's out there today? I'd freak out today if I watched anything, but anyway. But I watched a scary show on the Big Show on television, and I had a nightmare that night. Come home school the next day and watched another one and had a nightmare that night. So I said to myself, I was about probably 10 or 11, 12 at the oldest, and I said, man, this is... And I just had this thought, and I wasn't saved yet. I don't know if God gave it to me or not, but it was a good thought. Maybe God did it in his mercy. I don't know. But I had this thought, if I'd quit watching those, I'd quit having those bad dreams. So I quit watching them. The spookiest thing I watch now is something on Andy Griffin when they go to the Rimshaw house. I'm telling you, it's got to be funnier. I don't watch it. But here's the deal. God is able to help us put captive those things. He says, every thought into the obedience of Christ. Don't you play the game with me or with yourself that you don't have evil thoughts come through your mind? And I've been leading people to the Lord and have some of the most wicked thoughts in the world pass through my mind. I've been praying and things come through my mind that literally I've been praying and say, God, where'd that come from? Well, there's an evil one out there. And so we have to bring them captive. And obedience to Christ. Then, I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel. If you don't like this, I probably won't ever preach it again, but have fun with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17. God was giving me a parallel today. I was looking at this, and I was trying to get some picture of it. And I think I'm seeing that picture of David and Goliath here, but I'm seeing it in the spiritual realm what Paul's talking about. Because David, listen, catch this, because we all love talking about David. And Andy Barney talked about how in the world he got that sling. Couldn't find any tube anywhere to make that slingshot. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Trying to see if y'all cultured or not, but... And I've heard stories the sling went round and around and around and around and around. I mean, and then I've heard, no, he took the sling one time and threw it. We'll find out on the replays when we get to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, it was a spiritual warfare. He could not and should not have beat that giant if God hadn't got involved in it. That giant was a fortress. That giant was a stronghold. That giant was something that David had to face, and God gave him the grace to do it. So in 17 verse 38 of 1 Samuel, he says, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off." Now, before I read any further, let me say something else, and be kind with me if you don't understand this. I read and study, and I'll even get out some books sometime that have a little bit of psychology, Christian psychology. I don't get a lot of them, but I just try to see where things are coming from sometime, and especially if I'm going to give counsel. But the truth of the matter is, many of us, in this story here of David, Saul said, okay, you go fight that giant, but then tried to give him the armor that he himself was not willing to go fight the giant with. So why would we run to someone who has logic apart from the Scripture? You don't need to go sit around and circle your fingers and sit with your crossed legs and yoga. That's what I'm trying to think of. I don't even like yogurt. Jamie does, but anyway. And you say, well, I do that for... And I'm not. If you do that, if you sit around and cross your legs and you can get back up, I'm proud of you. My point is, though, we don't need to seek anything else or some kind of, Lord, there's got to be some kind of a newfangled way. I got to have us. No, God will give us the victory if we go in His strength. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that you just, okay, Lord, I prayed one time, it'll all be all right. You may have some battle, some addiction, something that's taking hold of your body. And by the way, let me tell you this, folks. That's why it's so important we keep people away from things when they're young, because when it gets in that body, it isn't a just one-time prayer that goes away. And that's not saying God ain't able. I'm saying by God's mercy, sometimes people have been saved and things like that, but that taste, that drive, that adrenaline, whatever it is, it's still there. And the devil knows that, and he always offers it out there. But God does have an answer for that victory. We're able by staying in the Scripture. I remember when I first got saved, as a 17-year-old boy, and I learned the Roman road. I learned, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, obtain the favor of the Lord, Proverbs 18:22. And then I learned 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken unto man, but that which is common to man. God is faithful to make a way to escape. That became a very important verse in my life as a young teenage boy and getting out of high school and going to work. I would quote that out loud all the time. Guys come by cussing, girls come by flirting in different places you work, stuff like that. I'd be quoting that verse. What's the matter, you boy? And the only thing wrong with me is I wanted to live for God. And I knew it wasn't just a one-time thing. I needed to know that God could give me that way of escape. And He did, by the way. And we forget that sometimes. We want a wonder drug. We want some kind of a counseling session that makes us feel good and all these kind of things. The truth of the matter is, what we need is God. And to be obedient to Him. And He'll give us those victories. So if you're excited about this, say amen. We'll go to point number 4. The word is amen. Boy. All right. Number four, their advancement. Number four is their advancement. It was from the Lord. I'm in Samuel, so I'll read there first, and I'll meet y'all back at 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 46, and I used this the other night, David said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day and to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul said, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast another man's line of things made ready to our hand." So their advancement, what I mean by that is this. Even in all of our work, even in all of our battles, even in all of our failures, it doesn't just stop with the victory of that battle, of that thing. It doesn't stop because we're still reaching on to the regions beyond, that all the earth may know. We're not trying to just live a life that's clean and holy, although we ought to live a clean and holy life. We are in a battle. We've got to keep pressing on. And God wants us to think that way and look that way. I don't know if this is on your notes or not, but one little thought there. They said Paul's speech was contemptible. Verse 10 of chapter 10. In 17:28, David's brother got onto him for asking questions. And I just had some different things there, how these compared. I wanted us to see tonight, it's easy for us to use our imagination and to imagine Goliath, 10-foot tall, give or take, don't argue with me on that, you know, and big old strong ugly guy with all the armor and all the things, and people scared to death of him. He was mocking God, mocking the people of Israel, God's people. And it's easy for us to see some little boy come running up there with a sling, and around and around and around it went, and throwing a rock, and the rock hitting the giant fell down flat, and David went up, took the giant sword, and cut off his head therewith. He said, "The giant's dead," and they all fled. And, I mean, it's a wonderful story. It's a true story. I like to preach it with the kids, and I like to hear it myself, the adults. But all those things that happened there was a spiritual battle. If it had just been a physical battle, Eliab, his brother, might have whooped him, or Saul might have went and whooped him or killed him. But they were afraid. It had to be a man who believed that God was able to deliver him, that there was a purpose. By the way, when David said those things and took off that armor and took his sling, he truly showed them that he was trusting God, not those things. And you and I need to trust the Lord. It's not our appearance. Our authority comes from the Lord. Our approval comes from the Lord. Our armor or weapons are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Prayer is truly, in its basic sense, speaking to God, asking God for things. But when we have certain spiritual battles, that prayer life becomes a whole lot more. It becomes a tug of war with the flesh. It becomes a battle of, like Jesus said to the disciples, "What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" It becomes a battle. Do we really want the victory? I'm not preaching to you. I'll turn this way. Brother John, sometimes you're just happy to make it through life. And the truth is, I don't always want to pay that price to get that ultimate victory. Because God is good, but He's not a puppet. And He wants us to be truly seeking Him. And He'll give us this victory. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bow now.